Thank you for the opportunity to be here today. It will be easier for you to follow if you have John 10 open in front of you. I'm going to pray. Merciful God, thank you for the chance to gather around your word today and to hear the voice of Jesus. Please help us to hear it and respond to it with joy and obedience. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There are, of course, some who still think they don't actually need a leader, and they can take care of things perfectly well themselves. Thank you very much. But for the rest of us who've lived with our failings long enough, we know we need someone who can protect us, care for us, inspire us, guide us, and show us a better way. In other words, we need a leader, don't we? But that creates a problem, doesn't it? Because who can we trust and who can we follow? See, unless you're young and a follower of the radical left, you probably don't have a lot of confidence in your political leaders. I don't know if I speak out of line there. After all these days of saturation media coverage, where we know more and more about our politicians, it's hard not to be cynical, isn't it? Because the more we know, often the less we like, and the harder it is to trust them. I mean, even when they look the part, as soon as they open their mouth, we've got a problem, because we cannot ever seem to get a straight answer. Have you noticed that? Yeah, one simple question will be followed by 5 minutes of evasion. Instead of actually telling us what they stand for, that's the very thing that we don't get to hear. Perhaps because getting in power and staying in power seems to be the main objective. No doubt, I'm sure they believe that they can do a lot of good when they're in power, and that's how they justify it. But it is hard to trust people who do not speak plainly, people with a hidden agenda. And so if we can't trust our political leaders, what about our religious leaders? I wonder if perhaps your cynicism kind of soars to a whole new level. See, often we expect so much more, don't we, from our religious leaders? And that's why it's so devastating when we get so much less. And I'm talking here about the charlatans, the predators, the bullies, and the hypocrites. Some of you will know of religious leaders who demand our money, like the prosperity teachers or those in religious pyramid schemes like Scientology. Other religious leaders demand, God forbid, sexual favours. You know, I don't know if you know of those awful, creepy cults, like the Children of God, not to mention abusive priests. Some religious leaders demand control, that you only listen to them and only them. Some of you may have come across the Korean cult Shin Cheonji, which is very active in the city at the moment. That's one of their distinctives. You have to listen only to their leader. Nobody else can be trusted to teach you the Bible. Of course, that's not the only kind of control that some groups desire. In some groups, you're told to cut off all your ties with family and friends, to move into their compounds. And once there, it's pretty difficult to leave, except in a coffin. I wonder if you remember David Koresh, Branch Davidian in Waco, Texas. Of course, not all religious leaders are crazy and out to get us. Some are just hypocrites, aren't they? Who say one thing but then do another. Who like to have a reputation for serving God, but they seem to be more committed to building their brand instead of the kingdom. They seem really intent on staying in power, protecting their power. You see, there are so many varieties of dodgy leaders, aren't there? And that's where Jesus begins here in John chapter 10, verse 1, with the thieves and the robbers. The funny thing is, those first hearers don't actually immediately get the point. You see that there in verse 6, when they, of all people, should have understood what he was talking about, coming as they did from a farming society. And not only that, were they a farming society, they were a society where sheep farming was very widespread. So the whole dynamics of the shepherd's relationship with his sheep, that should have been relatively apparent to them. But it's not just that. They also have this rich Old Testament background surrounding this imagery, don't they? Going back all the way to Moses himself, the original leader for the people of God. As Moses got near the end of his life, he began to look forward to God providing his people with another such leader, lest they be like sheep without a shepherd. Numbers 27. After Moses and Joshua came the leadership of the judges, and you know, they too were described as shepherds of God's people, 2 Samuel 7. After the judges, then you have the kings, like David, responsible to shepherd God's people, 2 Samuel 5. Furthermore, we hear that God himself is David's shepherd, isn't he? Do you remember the psalm, the famous psalm, Psalm 23, where David says, "The Lord is my shepherd"? See, in other words, David is saying God is the ultimate shepherd over his people, with the kings kind of being like his under-shepherds. However, all too often, the kings of Israel after David failed the people, effectively leaving them, according to the repeated refrain, as sheep without a shepherd. 1 Kings 22, 2 Chronicles 18, Zechariah 10. And this idea, this imagery, this language comes to a climax in Ezekiel 34, which Paul read part of that chapter to us. In Ezekiel 34, you have this extended complaint from God through his prophet about how not just the king, but the whole leadership structure of the nation has failed the people. Because those so-called shepherds, what do? They only care for themselves instead of the flock. And the whole situation has become so disastrous by Ezekiel's day that God himself promises to step in and fix the problem, to shepherd his sheep personally, and also to give them another true son of David, a faithful king. And so here in John chapter 10, when Jesus begins to speak once again about a shepherd and his sheep, they should have heard all those echoes, shouldn't they? I wonder, can you hear those echoes? Such a diabolical history of leadership, failure for the people of God. And yes, Jesus is saying it still continues even into this day, where Jesus speaks of false shepherds, once again, who are little better than thieves and robbers, who are little better than dangerous strangers. And he's talking, of course, about the religious leadership of his day, about the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. Notice, no double talk here. He says what he means. Maybe you're wondering, I don't know if you were ever taught by your parents, if you've got nothing nice to say, don't say anything at all. Well, Jesus doesn't seem to adopt that strategy here, does he? So why does he speak so strongly against the leaders? Well, you only need to go back a few verses into the previous chapter to get an example of why Jesus speaks as he does. In John chapter 9, a man who has been blind from birth is healed by Jesus. I wonder if you can imagine that. Years of darkness gone in a flash. What a deed of grace and power and wonder. But instead of celebrating this great act of God, the religious leaders are upset because it took place on the Sabbath, because one of their lines has been crossed. And so as a result, they try and pick a fight. They try and goad the man, the once blind man, into condemning Jesus. And when he refuses to do so, do you know what they do? They boot him out of the synagogue. In other words, they banish the sheep from the flock. Thieves and robbers indeed, claiming, acting with illegitimate authority over the sheep, exploiting the sheep, just like in Ezekiel, for their own agendas, damaging the sheep, ultimately destroying the sheep, making them twice as much the sons of hell as they themselves were. It's strong words, aren't they? Callous leaders, self-interested leaders, insecure phonies, compared with Jesus. Well, Jesus here claims to be the true shepherd for the sheep. After all, verse 2, Jesus enters by the gate. In other words, he has legitimate access. He has every right to lead his people. After all, he was born of the tribe of Judah, with royal blood flowing through his veins. But not only that, out of all the descendants of King David, this descendant, Jesus, was the one approved by God himself. Publicly authenticated. Do you remember the baptism of Jesus? The Spirit comes down on him like a dove, and the voice from heaven speaks. He is the one. Once again, at the Transfiguration, the same thing happens. Not to mention those countless miraculous signs where Jesus acts with the power of God and he fulfills the promises of God, making the blind to see, delivering people out of evil, bringing healing and salvation to the lost and the needy. And it all builds to the climactic sign, the sign that is coming of his death and resurrection, where he will bear the guilt of sinners and then be raised triumphant and glorious to the Father's right hand. He enters by the gate. Unlike the imposters, the religious hypocrites, there's nothing hidden or covert about Jesus' leadership. I mean, anyone today can read what Jesus said and discover what he did. There are no secret files to access. We just need to open the Bible and read them. But it was the same back in his day. It was equally open. See, from the outset, Jesus is transparently upfront, isn't he, about his exalted status and how the kingdom of God has dawned under his watch. Jesus doesn't massage the truth for his audience. He tells people what they need to hear, even when they don't want to hear it. You might say he calls a spade a spade. Or if you like, he calls a religious leader a thief and a robber. See, this shepherd, he stands for the truth. He speaks the truth. And his sheep, they recognize the truth when he speaks. Do you see the language there in verse 3? They listen to his voice. They trust his voice. He knows them personally, and they know him. I'm sure you've already worked it out, but this is not the kind of leadership you see in modern day Australian sheep farming. I don't know if you know much about Australian sheep farming, but Australian sheep farmers will struggle to distinguish one sheep from another. They don't have names for their sheep because they couldn't tell them apart. When a modern day Australian shepherd, when he wants his sheep to go somewhere, do you know what he does? He gets the dogs out. He frightens the sheep into where he wants them to go. That is so different from the kind of sheep farming that Jesus is talking about. Ancient sheep farming, where the shepherd lives with his sheep, always present with his sheep, night and day. He knows them deeply, personally. He loves them. And so they trust him. And they follow where he leads. His voice is enough. Come on. And they come. You see the point? If you want to meet Jesus, first and foremost, you listen to his voice. That's where it begins. You listen to his voice. Read a gospel account like John's gospel with someone you know. You might be surprised by what happens as you begin to listen to his voice. Of course, for the many here who are already Christian, This also applies to you and me as well, doesn't it? Because embracing the leadership of Jesus means paying close attention to his voice. John spoke earlier about hearing the word of God, praying the word of God, singing the word of God, preaching the word. That's what we do. We listen to the voice of Jesus. We allow him to set the direction of our life, both our coming in and our going out. And even when the Bible says hard things, you ever had that experience as a Christian? You read something and how can that be? We don't toss it aside and assume that we know better. We don't say, oh, and it's only cultural. No, we honour the shepherd. We don't assume that we know better. We honour the shepherd and we trust the shepherd by taking his word seriously. I mean, you might say something like this when you find something in the Bible you find difficult to understand. How can that be, Lord? And yet I trust you. You know better. Help me understand. Help me to see the goodness of your ways. Jesus is the true shepherd. He's the ultimate leader you can trust. He enters by the gate. In fact, it turns out by the time you get into verse 7 that he is the gate. You see, when the sheep are gathered into their pen at night, it's he who stands between the sheep and danger by lying across the entrance. He is their source of safety. In other words, their saviour. He will keep the enemy at bay, and on the day of God's judgment, he will shelter them in the storm. This true shepherd will save his people, and he will bless them. Do you see the extraordinary language in verse 10? Life to the full under Jesus' leadership. It's really important that we hear this, because so often we hear from other voices, don't we, that choosing Jesus is choosing restriction. It's choosing a lesser life now, even if we get the compensation of heaven to come. But you see what Jesus is saying? It's not so. Life under his leadership is life to the full. Life to the full, beginning now. How good is that? Will you listen to the voice of Jesus? Will you trust him that under his rule is life to the full? Because if it's true that Christian living is the best way to live, why would you settle for something less? Something much less. I don't know if you realise this, but when Jesus directs his sheep, when he commands his people in the pages of Scripture, those commands are promises of blessing. They actually open the way to the good life under him. Now, that doesn't mean there won't be hardships, there won't be opposition, or there won't be temptation. For sometimes the path to good pasture is steep and rocky, isn't it? But even if it's hard, even if you're in one of those moments, try and remember that ultimately our shepherd, he wants us to become the very people that we were created to be. He wants us to thrive as we follow the Maker's instructions. How good is that? I mean, don't you want to thrive? Don't you want life to the full? That's the kind of leader we need, isn't it? Someone who will look beyond our immediate short-sighted longings to our long-term flourishing, both in this world and the next. Life to the full. Paul's now going to come forward and read verses 11 to 18 for us.
Okay, continuing with John chapter 10, and it's found on page 1528. Page 1528, verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks and the flock. And scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up. This command I received from my Father.
So we're seeing in the opening 10 verses that Jesus is the true shepherd, and now we learn that he's also the good shepherd. The good shepherd. After all, he's absolutely committed to our welfare. Can you actually say that of any other leader? Absolutely committed to our welfare. Lots of leaders claim that they're here for us. Kind of empty promises of politicians, but Jesus actually lives it, doesn't he? And dies it. Jesus is so committed to our welfare that he sacrifices his own. How many leaders do you know, I wonder, who would die for you? Let me give you a few examples of some of the kind of famous leaders, religious leaders throughout history. Let's talk about Buddha. Buddha was all about pursuing his own fulfillment and enlightenment. Not Jesus. He's all about pursuing yours. See the difference? Let's talk about Muhammad. Muhammad was more than happy to take life and sacrifice others in the great cause. Not Jesus. He gives life by sacrificing himself. See the difference? Find me a leader who really is truly for his people, no matter the cost. The greatest of our leaders today, what do they do? Have you noticed how they tend to hire specially trained bodyguards, men and women who are supposed to take a bullet to keep the leader safe? Not Jesus. He takes a bullet for the safety of his people. For those who were previously his enemies. It's staggering, isn't it? And it's truly wonderful. And that is someone you can trust. Someone who loves even to death. You can entrust everything to a leader like that, can't you? So you see, he's not just some hired hand in it for himself and then off and away at the slightest whiff of danger, verse 12. Jesus is the good shepherd who loves his people and faces the enemy on our behalf. We are his, and his commitment to us will not fail. And notice too how the language is so personal throughout this section here. You see, we're not just a number to Jesus, one of the countless faceless millions that he leads and saves. He knows us by name. Do you reckon Anthony Albanese knows who you are? Jesus does. He knows us and we know him, and we can know him deeply, profoundly, intimately, in a relationship with incredible and eternal depths, verses 14 and 15, in a relationship that is compared to that between God the Father and God the Son, in a relationship with the one who knows how to do relationship. After all, he's been doing it for all eternity with the Father. Maybe this all sounds too good to be true. I mean, how can I know that this leader is not just for the nation Israel, for those first generation listeners? How do we know this is not just a history lesson? Well, do you see the promise there in verse 16? Jesus is building a flock that goes beyond the borders of Israel. He's building a flock that goes down through the ages and includes even people today. He can be our leader. And yes, he does have to die. His death, no accident. He wasn't a helpless victim caught up in the currents of history and politics. He's fully in control. Do you notice that? Verse 17, he deliberately lays down his life. He knew what was coming when he got to Jerusalem, but he went anyway. He lays down his life. He chooses this path so we might be saved, so we might be blessed. In his death, he drinks the cup of God's wrath so we might be spared. And then he takes his life up again, verse 18. So convinced that God will accept his sacrificial death on our behalf and then raise him to life again in triumph, raise him to the Father's right hand, and from there he will rule his people. He will shepherd his people. He will pastor his people. Let's finish it off with verses 19 to 21, John 10, verses 19 to 21. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?" He's the true shepherd whose voice you can trust. He's the door to salvation and the path to blessing. He's also the good shepherd, the absolute best, who dies so that we might live, who dies and rises again to rule over people like you and me, people from every nation and every generation. They're enormous claims, aren't they? They're outrageous claims. And you can see why they responded as they did. Because either Jesus is the worst and most dangerous liar ever to be, evil and demented indeed, or we are, if his claims are true and we don't embrace them. You'd have to be crazy if this is true and you don't embrace him. So will you embrace him? If you're not a Christian, will you become one here this morning? Tell Jesus you need his leadership, you need his death to cover your sins. It's that simple. And for those of you who are already Christian, really, the question is quite a similar one. Will you continue in his flock? Will you let him save you? Will you let him guide you? Will you let him bless you? Will you honour his voice? What a voice. What a word. What a life. Life to the full. I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to hand over to John. Let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for the Lord Jesus and for his astonishing and captivating leadership. We thank you that when he speaks, we can listen, we can trust and follow him. We thank you that Jesus promises and delivers life itself and life to the full. Yeah, please help us to embrace his leadership in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.